One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Was to survey Christians today and ask, what is your greatest struggle as sinners? What do you do? What is the sin that dominates your life? How do you think people would answer that? What do you think they would characterize Christian life in their struggle with sin as? Today we're going to look at the all-encompassing sin that we often don't think a lot about. The Bible gives us a lot of information, a lot of teaching on the problem of idolatry. Calvin used to say that our hearts are idol factories. We're constantly fashioning and making new idols to worship. We're going to look at the great problem of idolatry as we go to God's law today, looking at the first commandment that says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we invite you to go to our website at agradio.org. agradio.org. You're welcome to call us at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankful to our listeners that you take time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, this is our Friday session of Abounding Grace, and we've been working through the Heidelberg Catechism for some time. We love the notes we get. I think some of the most encouraging notes, Mike Brown is with us today on Abounding Grace, have come from listeners who listen to these messages from the Heidelberg Catechism. And it really goes to show, Mike, that people are really hungry for understanding and knowing what they believe and why they believe it.
Right. I remember the first time I read the Heidelberg Catechism, it was in my late 20s. And what a game changer that was for me, a total paradigm shift. Helping me understand the centrality of the person and work of Christ in all the scriptures. And if you're new to the Heidelberg Catechism, if you're just tuning into this show for the first time and you're hearing about what we're hearing us speak about a catechism, all a catechism is a teaching tool. Catechism just comes from a Greek word, katecheo, which means to teach. And it was a tool written at the time of the Reformation, 1563. It was a summary of the Christian faith, and it puts the Christian faith in clear and simple terms. It runs in three parts: guilt, grace, and gratitude. That is the Christian life. And when you begin to understand that, so much clears up for you, doesn't it? And we're now in the gratitude section. Why do we seek to live holy lives? Why do we want to do good works? Well, it's in response. It's in gratitude to God for His grace shown to us in Jesus Christ, which has rescued us from our guilt, our sin, and our misery.
And that's so important because this is properly framed. Notice that in the Heidelberg, we've looked at guilt, grace, and now gratitude. This comes as a way of thanksgiving. It's so important because if the Christian thinks that now that he's been forgiven and we've heard the gospel, now I've got to go try to make myself right with God by doing all these things so that he's pleased with me, you've missed the whole Christian gospel at this
point.
Right. It's really important to emphasize that where the Ten Commandments come in the Heidelberg Catechism is as a way of thankfulness to God. You're already delivered, justified by faith, saved by Christ, washed in his blood. And now, therefore, here's how you present your bodies as a reasonable service of thanksgiving to him. So that, therefore, when we look at the commandments, we're not looking at them as being under them for condemnation. But in light of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The commandments come to us now as an expression of God's holiness. What he values, therefore we value them.
Right.
So we want to thank him in the
That's
way
right.
that we live.
Yeah, we need to remember that the law, it announces God's righteousness because God delights in righteousness, and this is what he requires of us, right? And so it exposes our sin in light of his holiness, and that drives us to Jesus Christ. But the law doesn't only have that function. It also functions as a guide for our life. It shows us how we are to live as God's redeemed people. So the law comes in the first part of the catechism, in the guilt section, because that's what exposes our guilt, but it also comes in the third part of the catechism, the part of, hey, this is how you live now as redeemed people. You are in Christ as a Christian. You are united to him through faith alone, which means that he is the law keeper. He has satisfied all the demands of the law, satisfied God's justice. But now, as those who are made right with God, as you said, Chris, there's no more condemnation. Well, now this is how we are to live. So God's law comes to us now not condemning us, but actually as a light burden. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome to us now because we're in Jesus Christ. In fact, our heart delights in these things. Paul says in Romans 7, I delight in the inner being, in the law, the commandments of God. And so there's a certain sweetness to the law now as Christians.
Right, and this shows that we're not lawless or antinomian. Right. This shows that actually the law has an important place as a rule in our life now to guide us in gratitude. And so as we look at this section, I think it's also important to say, Mike, you know, one of the things that people struggle with is prayer. And one of the things the old writers did in the Puritan and Reformed tradition is they would have cases of conscience and they would use the law as a way to reflect upon and go to the Lord to confess our sins and also to continue to come back and trust in Christ's righteousness. So this was a great way for the sinner to evaluate his life and to have his heart searched that we would not do anything offensively against the Lord. And that's the purpose of the law now, as a way of gratitude. It exposes sin, but it guides us now in thankful living. And so today we come to the Ten Commandments. And I think, Mike, this is so important because most Christians hear this today and say, well, that's not for the New Testament Christian. Actually, this is really important that we even hear them again. We hear the summary of God's law, which we find in the New Testament is expressed everywhere. But I think it's just important for our readers to hear it today. And then maybe, Mike, you could break it down for us a little bit in these tables. But just listen to these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So important to hear, isn't it, Mike?
Absolutely. We remember the way Jesus summarized all that in Matthew 22 when he said that you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. That this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's essentially what the Ten Commandments are. We talk about the Ten Commandments being divided into two tables. The first having to do with loving God, and the second having to do with loving neighbor. So commandments 1 through 4 really have to do with loving God. commandments 5 through 10, well, they also have to do with loving God in the sense that we obey them to honor the Lord, but specifically they're directed toward our neighbor. And Jesus said this is how the law is divided up. We should probably point out, too, that the Ten Commandments, as you pointed out, they are for New Testament Christians. I mean, we find the apostle over and over again in his letters quoting the Ten Commandments and applying them to New Covenant believers, to Gentiles. And that's because the substance of these things, loving God and loving neighbor, they remain for us. I mean, this is essentially why God made us and he created us. He stamped his law upon our hearts so that we would glorify him. We were created for his glory, and the way we do that is by loving God and loving neighbor. The Ten Commandments were also a treaty document for the nation Israel. It was sort of their constitution with all the Mosaic law, and that is, we understand that. But that doesn't mean that all goes away with the coming of Christ. The theocratic nation goes away. There's no longer a geopolitical national Israel that is under God as a theocracy. All of the Mosaic law, in the sense of its judicial law and its ceremonial law, has been fulfilled in Christ and passed away. But the substance, the moral substance of loving God and loving neighbor, is something that we are to continue doing as believers.
Whenever I hear people say, well, why are you focusing on the law? You know, we're Christians and we're saved. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Right.
What commandments? We just read them.
Right.
And this is the summary that we find expressed, like you said, the substance all over the scriptures. And we see how far reaching they are. We learn a lot about who God is by studying these. And we learn a lot about us. And Jesus didn't want us to look at these merely externally. This is what the Pharisees did. There certainly is an external application to the law of God, but they are far reaching into our hearts, and they really do show how deep the problem of sin runs. And that's what we're dealing with as we open up, you know, the Heidelberg here, and it takes us through the Ten Commandments and walks us through what these commandments require of us now as Christians in thankfulness. So just the first commandment here, question 94. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? Now, if you never read them, you're never going to get to that question. But if you do read them, you might realize how important is this issue with the Lord. What would be the first commandment he puts down? No other gods before me. Here it is. That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures, that I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust him alone, look to him for everything good, humbly, patiently love him, fear him, honor him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. What a wonderful thing to sit and reflect upon. The Lord is calling us to love him and put aside the great problem of our hearts of giving our devotion and care to other things and not to trust him.
Right.
That's the danger, isn't it?
Right. And if we think about it historically, how God did this in the life of the nation of Israel. Remember, where had Israel been for so long? They had been in Egypt for 400 years. So they were in a polytheistic culture where there were gods for everything, right? You had a god for the Nile River. You had a god for fertility, a god for agriculture. And if you wanted something, you had to go and pray to one of those gods who occupied his corner of the universe. And then you hopefully were able to get a blessing. And so what God does as he brings his people out of Egypt is he is instructing them. He's catechizing them. He is renewing their minds. And the first thing he wants them to get straight is there is only one God. There's not a whole bunch of them. There's one. And I am he. I'm the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I have the right here. As he states those things, he's saying, this is what I have done for you. I had promised to do it when I made my promise to Abraham. And now when he brought them to Mount Sinai to make a national covenant with his people, he is saying, here's the first thing you need to get straight. There is one God, and I am the only one to be worshiped. Everything else, any kind of worship that we offer anyone or anything other than the true and living God, is idolatry.
Right, and I think going off of what you just said about Israel, we see this problem. It's fascinating to me. God delivers them out. He saves them. He passes them through the Red Sea, does a wonderful act of deliverance. And what is the very first problem after the law was handed that we find on Sinai that they're doing? They're worshiping a golden calf. They're worshiping right. and giving their devotion, saying, this is Yahweh. Right. They're worshiping this calf. And this is the very thing the New Testament applies in 1 Corinthians 10 and says, listen, you can't be idolaters as some of them were. And he says, flee idolatry. He doesn't just say, well, just stand there and fight against it with all your might. You've got to run away from this sin. There are two sins I find in the New Testament. He says, run from with all your might, sexual morality and idolatry. Run away as fast as you can because it has that much power right. over people's lives. And I think it's so important to emphasize that God has to shatter this. And we have to realize, Mike, we may not be bowing down to little, you know, Buddhas and little statues of little fat men, but idolatry is a real problem still, isn't it, for us Americans?
Yeah, we have to make that clear that when, you know, we could easily think that, well, I got that one licked because I haven't danced around a golden calf lately, you know, but we have to understand that idolatry isn't limited to bowing down or praying to some idol or some false god. Idolatry is putting our trust in anything above the Lord. It's also giving our devotion to the Lord or to something other than the Lord. For example, there's so many things that we could use as examples. If I am willing to break one of the Lord's commandments in order to get something that I want, that is idolatry. And it may be a good thing. In other words, if I'm willing to skip out on worship so that my kids can play on a particular sports team, what am I doing? I am breaking a commandment that says worship the Lord when his people meet together, be part of a true and local church, and participate in the preaching and the sacraments, and that way receive. But if I say I'm not going to do that so that my son can play on a baseball team or soccer team or whatever that plays on Sunday mornings because that is more important, that is the sin of idolatry. Even though the thing might be good in and of itself, when I elevate it to the point of putting devotion toward it that should be given to God, then it is idolatry. Or if I put my trust in something, and we can easily do this as Americans, right? We can put our trust in our bank accounts and our jobs and our houses and all kinds of material things that are some of them good in and of themselves. But if I trust in them or I have more devotion toward them than I do to God, if I'm willing to break some commandment of the Lord's in order to get what I want, I am an idolater.
Right. I think this aspect here that's emphasized in the Heidelberg of trust him alone. If you look at Israel's history, when they come out of the land, I mean, they come out of Egypt and they enter, the first thing the Lord does is test them with water and test them with bread. And they're immediately moaning and saying, let's go back and worship Pharaoh. Let's go back to the pots of meat. Notice how when we are tested, the first thing we do is run away from the Lord. And in whatever kind of test it is, the stresses of life, we run to those things that provide immediate fulfillment and satisfaction. And that's idolatry. And it comes in, like Mike said, so many different forms. In the days of the Heidelberg Catechism, and this is still today, they were really noticing, as they were breaking away from Rome's tyranny, how much people were gripped of praying to everything else other than the Lord, saints and Mary and bowing down to images. These things were going on. All of those things that express trust in other things than the Lord is idolatry. So the positive aspect of this commandment then is what should we do? We should be acknowledging in all of our circumstances of life, the only true God, and trusting him and looking to him for every good thing. It's fascinating to me, Mike, that Jesus taught so much upon trusting him and not even worrying right. about all the things of life, because that lands us in idolatry, but that he'll provide for us and care for us.
Right. And when we say that, you know, it's important for us to understand what we mean when we say that we trust in God to provide for us. We're not saying you don't need a job. What we're saying is, yeah, you do need a job, actually, because you glorify God through your job. But don't choose a job that is somehow causing you to break God's commandments. You know, you need to take a different job. And as you were talking about being tested, the Lord will often present little tests in front of us. And for example, what if you have a family who they're in a good and solid church, they're hearing the word preached, their kids are under the ministry of the word, and yet dad has an opportunity to take a job that pays a lot more. They could have a better quality of life in the sense of a bigger house and more land if he takes this job in a different state, but there's no good church around. How can we not say that that is not idolatry? Because what I want then is the bigger house and the bigger bank account, even though there's no church around where I can spiritually flourish, even though I'm not able to worship the Lord as I ought. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about trusting the Lord to provide. It may mean, for example, you don't get the promotion because you're not willing to work on Sundays. Somebody else has to. It may mean having to sacrifice certain things. But we're to worship the Lord and to honor Him. And in honoring Him, we know that He is being glorified. And that's why we were created in the first place, is to glorify the Lord and to trust Him. And it's through that also that, isn't it true, that we begin to grow and mature as believers.
If you ever read through the Gospels, I think we're often struck as to how much Jesus is calling people to deny themselves.
Right.
and those are really weighty calls. If anyone wants to come to me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and then follow me. This is the greatest way you do that. Nobody says this is easy. Nobody says denying yourself is a cakewalk. It requires real sacrifice. It requires a real fight. God gives us grace to do it. Again, we're setting this in the framework of Thanksgiving as Christians, not trying to get ourselves right with God as a way of thanking Him. But this is how denial of ourselves comes to expression. So it's going to be requiring in your life. It's going to be something you're going to have to realize is happening. You're sinning and that you have to make turns, turning back to the Lord. And what is the Lord burdening us here? No, He knows there's no satisfaction. There's no true happiness in anything other than Him. So this commandment is constantly calling us back to Him. I think of the woman at the well who was jumping from man to man to man to man. And Christ was showing you have no satisfaction in all of your idolatry. I can give you living water. I offer you that which truly satisfies the soul. And that's what the first commandment is saying. Don't go in these other ways that would separate and take you away from me. There's no happiness in it. The first commandment calls us to return to the Lord and to love Him.
That's right. And, you know, and nowadays, I mean, the Heidelberg Catechism talks about fleeing idolatry, sorcery, enchantments, invocation of saints or other creatures. A lot of that sounds like temptations that would have been around in the 16th century, and they were. And then in the ancient world, of course, bowing down to idols, to graven images, those kinds of things. But what about today? I mean, what kind of temptations are there? I think the greatest temptation that we have in our culture is bowing down to the self. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in latter days, people will become lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self. And so today it seems that the great idol, and really this is the great idol going back even to the fall of Adam, our first father, is worshiping self and autonomy and choice. And so if you, whatever you want to be, whatever you want to call truth, whatever you want to identify as, that is perfectly fine. That is sovereign territory. Nobody can touch that. If you want to say you are a different gender, if you want to say you are a different race, if you want to be whoever you want to be today or believe whatever you want, no one is allowed in the mind of our culture to say that that is wrong. And that is a huge, huge form of idolatry. Again, it comes down to whom do I belong? Do I belong to myself or do I belong to God? It can't be both. Do I belong to myself or do I belong to God? If I belong to God, then I am to worship Him alone. And if I offer worship to anyone else, that doesn't just mean a worship service. That means devotion, trust. That means a willingness to break God's commands in order to get what I want, then it is idolatry.
Right. And I think, you know, just to support everything you said, that's question 95 of this particular Lord's Day. It says, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts, we've looked at that, in place of or alongside of the only true God. And here's what I want to close with today. who has revealed himself in his word. His word defines reality. That's right. His word defines how we understand him and who we are. What he has said in his word is supreme. We don't have, supporting what Mike just said, we don't have the right to redefine and reinvent things according to our own word. It is God's word that governs our lives. And that has to be, when we look at the problem of idolatry, we have to constantly say, what has God said about himself and us? And let that be the guiding light.
Right. And he's made it so clear. God is so merciful. He's so tender to us, and that he has revealed his will so clearly. And there will be times, there will be things in our lives that we have to give up. There will be times where we want something. We want our own way. And we come up against his word and we realize, okay, who am I going to worship here? Am I going to worship myself and my desires, or am I going to worship the Lord? Chris, I remember hearing from Rosaria Butterfield, you know, the author who wrote a book about leaving the homosexual lifestyle and becoming a Christian. And powerful, powerful book, The Confessions of an Unlikely Convert, I believe it's called.
Secrets
of the Unlikely Convert. Thank you. And wonderful book, wonderful speaker, tremendous lady. And the Lord's done a great work in her life. When she was going through her conversion, she realized, okay, if she was believing the Bible, that it was true and that God's word is what has to be followed, but that it conflicted with her lifestyle. And so she asked the pastor, well, do I have to give this up? And he said, well, there's things you have to give up. And she said, and it was a great question, well, what did they have to give up? Talking about the other members in the church. And he said, well, I don't know. Why don't you go ask them? And so she went around at church asking, what did you have to give up? What did you have to give? And people began to say, well, yeah, there were things in my life too. It's not easy for any of us.
Right.
We always are confronted with this question. Who am I going to worship? Am I going to be an idolater and worship myself, or am I going to follow God's word when I want my own way and it conflicts with what God wants and he's made it clear in his word? Which one am I going to follow? That is really the essence of idolatry, is rejecting God's word and going with my desires.
That is so helpful. We encourage you to pick up again a copy of the Heidelberg. We're going to go through all these commandments. We've got a lot of good stuff here. And then we'll look at the Lord's Prayer as we close out the Heidelberg Catechism. But we hope this helps you today to again understand what the Lord requires of us as believers, if you're a Christian. If not, the law should confront you. And it should expose your emptiness and nakedness without a Savior. And we hope that this has forced you to turn away from your sins and look to Christ for life. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. As always, thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee to join us on Abounding Grace to look at the Christian faith, what it is, the beauty of what God has put down for us in his word, about how we are to understand his salvation and then live thankfully before him. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.